Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 13. Now, this morning, what I want to do is basically focus on a couple of verses. The first one is verse 12. I wanted to say a little bit more. I talked about this last week, how opposition and persecution that comes over the gospel, what Paul called the persecution of the cross, that when we tell sinners the truth, that unless the Lord gives them a heart to receive the truth, to believe in Christ and rest in Him, that they will essentially be our enemy. Now, that may manifest itself in different ways through different people, different personalities, but it still holds true. And one of the things that he mentions here that's so hard for us as believers to go through is that opposition that comes from our family. Husbands and wives and sons and daughters and our families. He says, look at verse 12, over the gospel now, over the preaching of righteousness, when we tell sinners that salvation is not conditioned on them, but on Christ alone, and that righteousness must be measured by Christ. There's no hope of righteousness for any sinner except that which is found in Christ, and that's His righteousness imputed. But look at verse 12. He says, now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. Think about how awful that is. That's the most tragic opposition of all. And it's all because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. That's all because the world hates the light of the gospel, which exposes their deeds, their works that they think so highly of as being evil. And that's what the problem is. Look over in Matthew chapter 10. This is when Christ was sending His disciples out to preach the kingdom. The kingdom of God is here. And He says in verse 32. He says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be those of his own household. Look at back at Mark 13. This is the opposition that comes over the gospel. And it's hard. It's not easy. And this is why he says in verse 13 of Mark 13. He says, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit. Enduring to the end. When we speak of endurance, we're talking about perseverance in the faith. And that perseverance comes by the preserving power of God. It doesn't come by our own power or our own goodness. But against all opposition in preaching the gospel in these last days, we're to determine and resolve in our minds that we will never forsake Christ. And don't say that like Peter said it. You remember when Christ said that they'll all reject Him? And Peter said, not me, Lord. These other fellows may reject You, but I won't. Peter said that out of pride. And of course, The Lord already told him, forsake me, you'll deny me three times. And Peter did. But we're to resolve, not like Peter, but in humility, in our minds, that we will never forsake Christ. But we're to resolve this knowing full well that if the Lord does not preserve us, we will forsake him. We will fall. Like all of salvation, and I mean all of salvation, our endurance, our perseverance is totally by the grace of God in Christ. It's totally by the power of God in Christ. And even though we're to resolve to give all our strength and to endure in the faith and to endure in goodness and truth, following Christ, the justified shall live by faith. I'm resolved to live my life looking to Christ for my salvation. Looking to Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Looking to Christ and him alone for my righteousness. I have no righteousness but that which is in Christ. And that's the righteousness that God has freely and fully imputed to me. And this endurance, it's not by my power. It's not by our goodness or resolve that will bring us to glory. It's God's power. It's God's grace and goodness and power and his resolve, because he promised to keep us to the end. And this endurance is not a condition we must meet in order to attain final glory. It's evidence of God's grace and power within us by which we're certain to attain final glory because of the covenant of grace that's been fulfilled in Christ. Now, next week, I'm going to deal with some issues that have been brought to my attention from some questions that came to me on the internet concerning this subject here in Mark 13. Is Christ talking about his second coming here, or is he talking about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem? Well, mainly he's talking about the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that happened in AD 70, but I'm going to get into all that next week, okay? But my point here is this, for this, he says, look at it in verse 13, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now, as that applies to you and me, living in 2022, what is this end referring to? Well, it's either referring to one of two things. It's either referring to the second coming of Christ, for us now, if we're living at that time. I don't know when he's coming again. It may not be in our lifetime. Maybe in the next generation. But if he comes again, if he comes in our lifetime, we want to be found faithful, don't we? Looking to Christ, resting in Christ. But it could be the end of our lives here on earth as we go to meet him. And when I die, I want to die in the faith. How about you? I want to die in Christ. I want to be found in him, as Paul wrote, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. And what I want you to see is, once again, this enduring. He that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. Those who don't endure will not be saved. But what does the Bible say about those who do not endure, those who leave the faith, those who turn against Christ whom they once professed? The Bible tells us that they were never saved to begin with. They were never blessed with the grace of God. And this endurance in which we are set our minds to, I'm not going to leave Christ. You say, well, don't be bragging. Well, I'm not bragging, because I know if I don't leave him, it's because he will not let me go. But this resolve in our minds to look to him alone, who gave us that mindset? Who gave us that faith, that knowledge, the desire to endure. Who gave it? God gave that to us. That's a gift from God. Did you know that? Apart from the gift of God in salvation, we would have none of these things, none of these desires. We'd be like the world and go through life without the true grace of God by which we endure. So again, perseverance, endurance, is based upon the preserving grace of God. And he brings us to persevere with the assurances of faith, the assurances of his word. And let me give you just several things, and I'm going to read some scripture with it, that we need to think about when we think about this endurance unto the end. This is the truth of God's grace. Now, I read Hebrews 10, 38 and 39, where the writer said, the justified shall live by faith. What is it to be justified now? It means to be forgiven of all our sins based on a right ground, a just ground. And what is that ground? The blood of Christ, the death of Christ. And it's to be declared righteous in the sight of God on a just ground. And what is that just ground? The imputed righteousness of Christ. So those who are justified by the grace of God in Christ live spiritually, having been born again by the Spirit, having been given spiritual life, having been given faith, knowledge, repentance, and even perseverance. The justified shall live by looking to and resting in Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He started it in me, and he'll complete it. He'll do it. And so Paul, who I believe was the human writer of Hebrews, he says, we are not of them who draw back. Well, let me give you these things. Think about this in our endurance. Number one, did you know that before the foundation of the world, our names, our actual names, were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world began. Now, what does that mean? That means God chose us. He elected us. And he gave us to Christ. I don't believe there's a literal book and God sat down with pen and ink and wrote our names down. But our names was on his mind and in his heart. Think about that. Revelation 21:27 talks about the new Jerusalem, the glory of heaven. And it says, and there shall in no wise enter into it, that holy city, anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh in unbelief and abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's something, isn't it? Over in Revelation 13:8, he speaks of the earth, meaning the cursed earth, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, talking about the beast that come out of the sea, false prophet, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Isn't that something? My name written in the Lamb's book of life. How do I know that's true? Because God has brought me to rest in Christ. Believe in Christ. I have no hope of salvation but in Christ. Let me give you this one. Number two. We're predestinated to everlasting salvation in Christ. Look over at Romans chapter 8. This is so familiar to you, you can probably quote it, or most of it. What is this thing of predestination? Well, it speaks of the nature, the mind, the purpose of God, who brings all things to pass. I know people don't like that, and they don't understand it, but it's true. Ephesians 1:11 says that God is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. and God determined all things. But here it's specifically saying, listen to this, look at Romans 8 and look at verse 29. It says, for whom he did foreknow. Now that word means foreordain. What does that mean? Well, it means our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've been given to Christ. That's who owns us. But who he did foreknow, foreordain, he also did predestinate. That's our destiny. You see that? Who determined our destiny? God did. And what did he predestinate us to? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, how do you know that we've been predestinated to be conformed to Christ? Well, look at verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Have you been called? What is that calling? That's the calling of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. That's that irresistible, invincible calling where the gospel was made the power of God unto salvation to bring us to faith in Christ and to live by faith. He called, and whom he called, them he also justified. Our calling unto Christ is evidence that we've been justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we haven't been glorified yet, but we're predestinated to be glorified. And God's the one who did it. Most people think that they're the captain of their own fate, the bringer about of their own destiny. Well, if that's the truth, we're all doomed. But God, the God of all grace, who wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life, who chose us in Christ, made him to be our surety. He predestinated his children to be conformed to Christ. And you know what? That's what's going to happen. Here's another thing. Number three, God does not charge our sins to us. He charged them to Christ, our surety. Look at verse 33 of this same Romans chapter 8. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. God gave us to Christ, made Christ our surety. He does not impute our sins to us. And if God does not impute our sins to us, we cannot perish. His justice will not let us perish. He's imputed us with Christ's righteousness. Go on, here's the fourth one. Our surety. Now think about this. This is the foundation, the motivation for our endurance. Our surety, Christ Jesus, has already settled our account. He's already obtained the purchased possession. Look at verse 34 here. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. You see that? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Christ said on that cross, he said, it's finished. What did he finish? What Daniel prophesied. What did Daniel prophesy? That the Messiah would finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the visions, the prophecies of the Old Testament, and anoint the Most Holy. And when he gave up the ghost, the veil was rent in two from top to bottom. Here's another thing. Turn to Ephesians. Look at this verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the fifth thing. If we know Christ, if we're living by faith, the just shall live by faith, if we're looking to him, That's an evidence that we are sealed unto eternal life. Sealed by the grace of God in Christ. Look at Ephesians 1 and verse 13. Talking about the work of the Spirit. In whom you also trusted, that is, trusted Christ. After that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That sealing is irrevocable. It's a stamp. It's a permanent identifying mark set forth by the Spirit upon the hearts of His people. And not only that, the Spirit not only seals us, but He enters into our hearts. He dwells within us. Look at verse 14. This Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:14, is the earnest, the down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. All the way unto glory. We have that pledge. We have that earnest of heavenly glory within us. That's the sixth one. But here's another one. Number seven, we are kept by the power of God in His grace through Christ. We're kept. We're a kept people. Peter spoke of that. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's why I had Brother David read Jude. The last two verses of Jude. Listen to it again. Jude 24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory and with exceeding joy, to the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. He's able. That's what Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Isn't that a marvelous thing to think about? We're not able, but He is. Here's the eighth thing. We have a promise from our Savior. And you know what He promised? Well, He said, my sheep hear my voice, John 10:27. I know them. They follow me. He said, I give unto them eternal life. That's a gift, see. We didn't earn it. Didn't deserve it. Still don't. But He gave it anyway on the ground of His righteousness imputed to us. And He said, they shall never perish. He says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Well, here's the ninth. He told us, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Look back there one more time at Romans chapter 8. You know where I'm going on this. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? I mentioned last week how we're going through the tribulation right now. I'm going to deal with that a little bit more next week when we get to the abomination of desolation. Well, tribulation won't separate us from the love of Christ. Distress, persecution, we've already mentioned all those things, haven't we? In Mark 13, this is what's going to happen. Now, it did happen before 70 AD. That happened to believers, but it's happening now. Persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You see that? We're victorious. We've won. More than conquerors. But how? Not because of our goodness or our power, but because of our Savior who loved us and gave himself for us and who's now seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. And so he says in verse 38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ. That's the promise that our Savior has given to us. That's the promise of God. To every justified, born-again person. And then the question we have to ask ourselves, is Christ really my only hope of salvation? Or am I looking elsewhere? Am I looking to myself, to my experiences, my works? If I am, let me tell you something. If that's what you're doing, you've never been born again by the Spirit. Because if you're born again by the Spirit, you look to Christ alone. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. And you cannot ignore it. You cannot deny it. And you cannot leave it. That's enduring to the end by the grace of God. Okay.